If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, Fighting Words, Fighting Words. And I have a little prop here I want to hang up that'll go with the sermon if it stays up. Well, obviously not. That won't stay too long. Fighting words, right there. Thus saith the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I read that verse and my heart just gets palpitations. It's so wonderful. Let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to this text. Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving for your word, for indwelling us, for opening our minds and hearts, and we invite you to walk amongst us. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray you would draw that one to yourself in Christ. And pray, Lord, also that you would let us leave here with a blessing from these words, from God's word, and help us, Father, help us. For we're dull and things are hard for us. So we ask you to be our teacher this morning. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Fighting words. Now this message is geared to believing people. I have a message for the lost at the very end, of course. And if in the title troubled me for a while, I didn't quite know how to say it because, you know, we do fight the good fight of faith, but we fight it against principalities and powers. But there is in-house struggles. There is in-house struggles between brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are going to be in heaven together. And there is within the believing church, I believe, no doctrine more debated and despised than the doctrine of election. I tell you with a sorrowful heart that there are legions of Christ's disciples who actually loathe the doctrine of election. The words chosen and the word elect are like bitter wormwood in their mouth. They claim it strips them of their so-called free will. Even though Scripture teaches us over and over again, there's no such thing as a free will. Scripture teaches us we come into the world already in bondage to sin, original sin. And in John 8:44, Jesus said to the people that were trying to kill him, and you will do the will of your Father. You want to do the will of your Father. From the time we come into this world, in bondage to sin. And then when we get saved, when God blesses us and he calls us into his kingdom, we still don't have free will. At that particular point in time, what we have is we are servants to God, to Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We are his servants. The only people in this world that ever had free will were Adam and Eve. They were not under the auspices of the devil. And God didn't do anything except give them one command. And he gave them everything else. It's all yours. Take it all. Name them. Name everything. Do it. It's yours. And when they chose to disobey God, when that happened, everything changed. And they no longer had a free will because they were then under the bondage of sin. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So those that are outside of Christ are in bondage to Satan, and those that are in Christ are in bondage to God. You do have free choice. You know evil and you know good as a believer. And you make the choice every day of which one of those two paths you're going to follow. The fact is, election is a foundational doctrine. It is at the core of Christianity. And let me give you a few reasons why we know that's true. Number one, to begin with, the doctrine of election was ordained before creation. Now, there's a lot of brothers and sisters that like to say, well, God foreknew everything. No, God ordained everything so that he would foreknow it. You have to ordain something before you can foreknow it. Our text reminds us, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There was no world here when the book of life was written and your name and my name was placed in it. That means the doctrine of election goes back before sin came into the world. The elect were ordained before the fall of angels. You'll see that there are elect angels and non-elect angels. 1 Timothy 5:21, it references that. Election was ordained before the fall of man, before the worlds were formed, our text says, before the advent of Christ, and before the gospel was proclaimed, election was ordained. So understanding election, our election is critical in understanding all the other doctrines. Because apart from election, and listen carefully to this, if apart from election there would be no Noah and his three sons and their wives. No Noah, no Abraham. No Abraham, no Jacob. No Jacob, no 12 tribes of Israel. No 12 tribes of Israel, no Moses. No Moses, no law, no Exodus. No Exodus, no Israel, no Israel, no Jesus, no Jesus, no gospel, no gospel, no salvation. No salvation. We're all bound for hell. And if we're all bound for hell, we wouldn't be here today talking about election. That's scripture. That's how important the doctrine of election is. It's everything. And the reason it's everything is because it's about sovereignty. And sovereignty is the core doctrine of everything. And election is just one way of seeing it, actually seeing it. So you see, without election, that is, without God calling and choosing a people for his name, there wouldn't be any need for any other doctrines. What would you need doctrines for if there was none of God's people? Do you understand that? And the only reason why God had to choose you and choose people from every generation is because man wants nothing to do with God. He's estranged from God. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is an enmity with God. It has a hostility towards God. And ever since the fall, man has been running and he's been hiding and he's been lying about his creator. The reason for that is very simple. Very simple. I love the Bible. It's so simple and easy to understand. The reason is because God wants to be God and man wants to be God. So there's a generational war between man and God. There's only one God. The God of Israel, God of Jacob. But man still wants to be God. And he hates the fact that there is another God. Proof verse for that. Romans 3:10-11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Nobody goes looking for God. Not one of you here is brothers or sisters in Christ. When one day woke up and said, you know what? I think I'm going to go find God. Nobody does that. Why? Because God says you don't do that. Because God says you come into this world with original sin and a hostility, a built-in hostility towards God. And if you want to see that built-in hostility towards God, you can see it in your children's built-in hostility against their parents. Little children are natural, the same way we are as adults. They're in open rebellion. We have to teach them to be good. It's obvious. And John 5:40 says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. No one's coming to God. Paul says it. Christ says it. That means if God didn't call out and elect people, that if he didn't call out an inheritance for himself and choose people to be his children, mankind would suffer the same fate as fallen angels. No Savior, no hope, no escape from judgment, and eternal suffering. That would be our lot. Proof verse is found in Jude 1:6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That, beloved, would be the spiritual state of every human being if it wasn't for the great doctrine of election. That's where we would all be if God didn't call us. If God would have said, you know what? We gave them the world. They wanted the fruit. They couldn't just leave that thing alone. So you know what? We're out of here. You guys, when you die, I have a place set up for all the population of the world, however many there are. I've numbered them anyway. That's where you're going. They're all going to go to hell. They could have done that. There's some people that actually believe that God made the earth. Sin came in and he left. They believe that he's an absent landlord. They believe that. But that's not true. So why is it, based on what I just said, so why is it so many professing Christians despise, believing Christians despise the doctrine of election? Why is that? Instead of the sweet taste of honey that you should get from that word, why does the word chosen taste like wormwood to them? Why? Number one, I got a few reasons for you. Free will, that's the big one. As I mentioned earlier, they think it takes away their free will. Martin Luther, one of the one who really began the Reformation. What he said about free will is that it's much ado about nothing. Nothing. I explained to you about free will and how nobody has free will. You sitting here today and myself have no free will. We serve God. How about denominations? Many denominations thinks it's unfair that God would choose some and pass by others. They think that a God that would do that is an unfair God, an unjust God. They think that perhaps God should have saved the whole world. Well, doesn't God say he loves everyone? For God so loves the world? That passage doesn't say that. But that's the one that they use. So what do? They play down or they ignore texts like Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I've actually heard pastors preaching a message and using that thing and saying, who knows what that means? It's just a lesser type of love. I've heard him say that. My word. And I've heard fundamental Baptist people say that. Hated means hated. If God says he hates something, he hates it. And in Romans 9:14-15, the Holy Spirit asks, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he has said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And they disregard passages like this wonderful passage in Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Can you get any clearer than that? Listen, the word chosen and elect they're written over 120 times in scriptures. 120 times. Besides denominations, there's another group in Christendom that has a problem with election. Arminians. Arminians believe in a synergistic salvation. They believe that God calls them, and they make the choice to either accept God or not accept God. They despise the idea that God would save them without their permission. They say it makes you a robotron. It makes you an autotron. You're like a robot. You have no choice. God has invaded your space. He's your creator. He can invade your space if he wants. They seem to forget Christ's words of John 3:18. He says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen." John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." They've overlooked Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, they've overlooked the idea that dead people can't make decisions for Christ. They can't do it. And then Arminians disregard or twist Ephesians 2:8-9. "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. That is a gift of God, not of workmanship, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't get clearer than that to understand that God has a peculiar people that he chooses out of the world. And it's always been that way. So you see, regardless of why many Christians think election tastes like wormwood, it doesn't take away the fact, even though they think that, it doesn't take away the fact that election is a foundational doctrine that's needed for other doctrines to build on. For example, in our text, we see the election is the treasure chest of all spiritual blessings. It says in our text that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then he goes on to say in this next verse that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. They go together. The blessings go to the chosen. Election demonstrates the sovereignty of God, and that's probably why Christians like to do this with each other. They spar back and forth like boxers. "Well, what about this verse? And what about that verse? And how about that verse?" I used to spar. I don't do that no more. I simply open up a couple of passages and say, "Tell you what, you explain those passages outside of election, and I will really buy your idea. You explain those passages outside of Scripture, and you tell me how that can be not election. And you can't use foreknowledge because ordination comes before foreknowledge. Election demonstrates the sovereignty of God. Election reveals that you have a new heart. God put a new heart in every one of his children. Ezekiel 36:26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." And that exposes the omnipotent power to subdue the hostility of the human heart. He doesn't try to fix your heart. He says, "I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to give you one that beats every beat for me. I'm going to give you one that'll make you want to do those things that my word says. Because my son's righteousness is imputed in that new heart, and it's inside of you." Election also displays the irresistible power to draw the chosen ones to Christ. John 17:6, Jesus' great prayer, he says, "I have manifested," he prayed to the Father, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world." He didn't say, "I manifested your name to the whole world." And election turns God-haters into adopted sons and daughters who cry out, "Abba, Father," Galatians 4:6. And election declares that repentance and faith are God's gift. Again, Ephesians 2:8, it's a gift. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. And 2 Timothy 2:25 talks about how God gives you repentance. They're not something the sinner contributes towards their salvation. There's nothing we do for our salvation. Election is also the key element in salvation. It is the key element. To begin with, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Christ, is himself the elect one. That's one of his names. Proof verse, 1 Peter 2:6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Elect, precious, that's Jesus. And all who shall serve shall ever be saved. Anyone who's ever saved are elected in him and given to him by the Father. And our text declares they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's what salvation is. Before the world was formed, there was a Lamb's Book of Life. And all of God's people were put in it. That's election. That's chosen. Without the doctrine of election, none of that would have taken place. Just think about it. Take election out of Scripture. Take chosen out of Scripture. What do you got? Hell. Period. That's all that's left. Election is the reason the Scriptures are given to us. The Holy Word is used to call out the elect. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? Hearing hymns? Reading the Bible? It comes by the preaching of God's word. It cuts, it convicts people of sin. It saves to the uttermost. That's why we have the Scriptures, not just to let us know about God, but also plays a role in calling out the elect, the chosen ones. Ministers are sent out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the Scriptures, men are taught about God. They're drawn to the Father. They're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They're made partakers of faith. They're endured with the spirit of adoption. They're given the spirit of prayer and the spirit of holiness. All of that comes through the Scriptures. And they're given to you as God's elect. That's why you're given the mind of Christ. That's why people outside of Christ, they can read the book. They can make sense of the words, but they don't get the spiritual significance of it. And I would add, as a consequence of election, men are made obedient to the gospel. And again, I'm going to go to Ezekiel 36, but this time I'm going to the next verse, 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He's saying, I'm putting my heart in you. In 26 and in 27, he's saying, and you'll obey me because you're my elect, because I've given you a new heart. You'll have an interest in me. They're sanctified by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It all comes by election. That would never happen if you weren't elected. And part of our text tells us they become holy and without blame before God, Ephesians 1:4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's all about being chosen. It's all about election. So you see, had there been no divine election, there would be no divine salvation. And Romans 9:29 reminds us of that. Except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. That's what it would be like without election. Sodom and Gomorrah. And what were they like? They were like destroyed. And because I am an elect child of God, all the promises that are in his word belong to me. I tell people all the time, you can put your name in front of anything in that Bible. Nothing. For example, the sovereign is my helper. I love this verse. I quote it a lot because I can't help myself. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I love this. I will help thee. Yea, not that wasn't enough. One more. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He can't go. He's going out of his way to let you know. Don't worry about anything. I got you. Or more importantly, you have me. And nothing can separate me from God's love. Nothing can separate any believer from God's love. Romans 8:38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that's all for the elect. And if there was no election, none of these passages would do you any good. And because I'm an elected child of God, I have hope. Romans 8:28. I hold on to that quite often. And we know all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. That's the God's elect people's promise. That's not the promise of people who just have a religion, who just go to church and warm the seats and then go back into their life and just keep doing the things they were doing. Why do believing Christians, why do they have to have the, why is those words fighting words? Why? It's so stupid. It's so senseless. Because and I'm not saying and I'm not implying that they're not saved. I'm simply saying they're mistaught. And because of that, they miss a lot of blessings. Listen, I used to be an Arminian. I used to believe that I made the choice. I said the prayer, walked the aisle, did all of those things. Poppycock. When I knew that Christ was in my heart, it wasn't anything I did or said. When I didn't want him, but the day he called me, Brian, come forth. There's nothing in the world that could stop me. And the same applies to all of you that are saved. There's nothing that could stop you. He gave you that new heart. He filled it with unconditional love and obedience. And love is a verb that means that you show it, you demonstrate your love by God by being obedient to him and you submit your life. That's all about election. You have to be elected to do that. And unfortunately, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ miss many blessings because they don't believe that. They have other thoughts. And what ends up happening is once you start diluting or adding to God's word in any way, shape, or form, once you start doing that, it's like I saw an evangelist once take a clear glass of water and just put a pinprick of red dye into it. And it just tinted the whole glass. And that's exactly what happens to God's blessings when his children refuse to listen and obey his word. And if he tells you you're chosen, don't you tell anybody else that you're not. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen, a peculiar generation. He has so many adjectives that he uses to describe his people. But the one that really sets it all off is that I elected you out of the world of dead people. Beloved, everybody in this world that doesn't know Christ is dead. Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where all of us was. If you're listening to this and you haven't come to Christ yet, then you're dead in your sins. But if you feel this message stirring your heart and you want to know more about being chosen or elected by God, you call me or see me after the service and I'll show you in his word. And I don't care if you claim to be saved. I've heard people saved for 20 years. And they'll hear a message, and then all of a sudden they'll go up to the pastor and say, you know, I got to tell you, I think I just got saved. It happens. Why? Because many times people want to believe something so bad that they put it in their heart But I tell you this, you will know if you are chosen, if you are elected by God. You will know because you will have an interest in God. You will have an interest in obedience. You will have an interest in submission. And when somebody comes up to you and challenges you that, don't bring out the gloves. Don't fight over the words. Show one or two passages and then say, you know what, brother or sister? Let's pray. And pray. And remember to tinge everything you do to the brethren, whether you're trying to help them or not. Tinge everything you do with the world or worldlings. Tinge it always with love. You are a chosen generation. You here, and there's many more of us, but right here, an elect people, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Go home rejoicing. Go home rejoicing, brethren, because you are an elect. And there's no election in this world that even comes close to the election that you have in Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, we do thank you that there is an election. We thank you, Father, that we have Jesus Christ and that we are in him and he is in us, and you have called us and you have sent him to get your elect people so that we could be your inheritance. Would you help us, Lord, now that we've heard this message, would you help us, Lord, to be a better inheritance to you? Would you help us to make our election sure by being obedient and submissive to your word? I don't mean just today, Lord, while we're sitting here. I don't even mean tomorrow at home or at work. I mean every day. Would you do that, Father, for your glory and our good? You've imputed obedience to us, Lord. We pray that you would energize it, that we might be a more obedient people, because we have a God that has done so much for us, more than we can ever imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, red hymnal 709. 709. Red.